It's good for the body of Christ to get together and pray. It's crucial.
And it's enjoyable.
We are going to be looking this week, and actually throughout the month of June. Throughout the month of June, we're actually going to be looking at who we are as a church, what our calling is, what our design is, what our equipping is. We're going to be looking at how we're called to live, how we're called to function together as a body. We're going to be looking at then some implications that flow from that in terms of areas that we continue to grow in and areas we particularly put on the front burner, so to speak, to go further and try to reach deeper into God's design for where the church goes together. And it's interesting because even though this month is dedicated to that, we've been in Ephesians and we've gotten through to about verse 4 of chapter 5. And a big chunk of today, thank you. Thank you for rescuing me from an electrical nightmare. A good portion of what we'll look at today will still keep us in Ephesians, not too surprisingly. But we'll be also bouncing and launching from Ephesians into other passages. So actually, if you will look to Ephesians chapter 1 again, hopefully, if there's any feeling of deja vu, of going back to Ephesians chapter 1, hopefully it's a good feeling. That going back to Ephesians over and over again in our lives should be always a treasure hunt. And there's always more treasure. And let's start in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And because we have been studying some of these passages in recent months, and just because of other Bible studies and other sermons and other Sunday school classes and everything that we've all been involved in, it would be very easy, as we're looking at some of these teachings on the church, it would be very easy to say, I know that, heard that, taught that class, I know that. And then really miss some celebration. And also, what I most expect is really miss the treasure and the joy that the Holy Spirit wants us to go further in, even with the things we already know. So even if everything about what we study today is old hat, and you could get up and teach the same stuff, I really honestly pray that for myself and for each one of us, that our conversation with God would be that we want greater treasure out of the things we know, and maybe even treasure of things we didn't understand or see quite that way before. That the Holy Spirit will just be free to speak. But as we're looking at this, here's the big one. So here's what we're looking at today, or what we're beginning to look at, who we are. And not who we are individually, although that's a part of this, but who we are as Grace Bible Fellowship of Bastrop, the church. And that what we're going to be looking at is about our design, our identity, our calling, or our purpose. Josh, wake up. Did I get it right? Okay. Purpose. This actually is an R. It's not a P with a mistake. And that we're, what we're looking at this morning is the foundation of all the things we're going to be looking at. And when we get together as a church on the 17th, as we study next week, and even as we study the other 2 weeks of the month, we're going to be wrapped around this sense of identity and design and purpose and calling. We can't miss this. This is foundational. And one of the things he says here is that power on top of power on top of power, you probably remember that, led to the Christ being resurrected, led to him being raised above every name, every power, and every authority, all things made subject to him. And then Christ was given as head to the body. And the church is his body. And one of the things that we get to, again, give some thought, meditation, and attentiveness to God on this, is looking at this recognition that if Jesus Christ is the head and that the church is his body, our function as a corporate entity, our function as a gathering of believers, our function in all the ways that we work together is that we carry out the life, the heart, the mind, the treasures and the pleasures and the delights of Jesus Christ. We carry out what Jesus did on planet Earth. We continue to be his body on the planet. And that we get to envision ourselves that way and grow in our vision and keep picturing what is it that the heart of Jesus Christ would want to accomplish in this situation, in this place, here in Bastrop, here at this time, here with this mix of people and environments and communities around us. What is it that a heart of Jesus Christ would desire to accomplish? And then we get to devote ourselves to that heart. Then we get to be the outworking, the hands and the feet and the mouth and the ear and the all the organs. I don't want to get too specific here. The spleen. We get to be everything of the body of Christ. Spleen happens to be Aaron's favorite organ. It will come up in repeated conversations. And I don't even know why. But that we get to be the body of Christ in all the particulars of our fellowship with effectiveness. Because he's the head. And remember this, that the entire universe has all been made subject to Christ. And it is in that context that we function as his body. So we are not a body trying to carry out the life of Christ, surrounded and outnumbered. Now we are outnumbered, but we're not surrounded. And we're not doomed to defeat. This was going to happen later, but turn to Matthew 16 for a moment. This is actually one of the earliest references to the church. Jesus is questioning the disciples about what men have been saying about who Jesus is. And then he turns to the disciples. Those other answers, in a sense, don't matter right now. But in verse 15, he turns to the disciples. Matthew 16, verse 15. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter," whose name meant stone, small stone or pebble. "And upon this rock, a large stone, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth..." "...shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Peter proclaimed the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And Jesus said, "That's it. Peter, you could not have spoken those words out of your own mind, out of your own mental facilities, faculties. You could not have spoken that. You could not have discerned it. And Peter, I've known you long enough to know that even if you tried, you would have screwed it up somehow. The Holy Spirit gave that to you. My Father spoke that to you. You spoke an eternal and profound truth, and on that truth, I'm going to found my church. And then he says something incredible about this church. And we're the church he's talking about. We are the church he's talking about. We have to remember that. We have to choose that and agree with him on this. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I like that because he doesn't say the armies of hell. Because part of what that would imply is the armies of hell come attack us and they don't win. But instead he said the gates of hell will not prevail, which means we are the aggressors, which means we, the body of Christ, we set our hearts, we set our minds, we set our prayers, we set our simple agreement together, we set our fellowship, we set our church activities, we set ourselves peacefully, because he's got the authority to say this, so we don't do it in anguish, and we don't do it because we think we have to somehow puff ourselves up to make this so. But on the authority of what Jesus accomplished, on the authority of his identity and his name, who he really is, we now get to say, we, Grace Bible Fellowship of Bastrop, we set our hearts and our minds to prevail against the gates of hell. That means we attack and we win territory for the kingdom. We win territory. Go to Romans 8. I won't even joke about it. Go to Romans 8. And he's just, as we're heading toward the end of the chapter in Romans 8, he's piling truth on top of truth on top of truth of our incredible standing with God. That the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. The Father justifies us. Jesus intercedes for us. And then he gets to the truth that nothing can separate us from his love. And he asks this. He said in verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And even though this isn't the point of what he's describing, going back to this, he's describing the tactics of the armies of hell in many ways. That persecution and famine and sword have been used against believers by the enemy. And what he's saying is, none of those things can separate us. But then he goes on, and he says, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So again, this church is a different organization. What army would brag that they're being slaughtered every day? We're winning. We're being slaughtered every day. I can't see any general wanting to brag about that. Paul brags about that. He's saying, this is no threat to us. That if we're slaughtered, if that's even a part of our destiny, if that's even a part of our persecution, the church is not threatened. The victory we possess is not threatened, because he goes on to say this. But in all these things, verse 37, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And that means that we don't just survive the battle, we win territory. This is a truth that we want this church, that actually God wants this church, and we get to agree with him. Father, we want that mindset to keep growing here. That we don't hide behind the walls of our domain. We don't just hang out with the people we're comfortable with, although I love hanging out with the people I'm comfortable with. There's nothing wrong with it. We don't just gather together to say, isn't it cool that we agree on these things, although it is fantastic that we agree on these truths. We get to enjoy them. But then he's saying, that's not our full identity, is that we gather and we enjoy. Our fuller identity is we go out and we prevail against the gates of hell, and we overwhelmingly conquer and we win territory. And that gets to be how we pray about our week. That gets to be how we keep examining how we do things as a church. Are we equipping ourselves and are we equipping each other? Are we encouraging each other to go out and win territory through the week on behalf of the kingdom that we belong to as part of a conquering church? That's a mindset. It's not just a list of activities. Now, activities matter. I can't do this if I'm not doing anything. I'll have to do some things. But that I'm growing my agreement with the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ, that if you're the head, and your desire is to go against the gates of hell and win territory, we're your body. We're it. We're glad to do that. And even if we're slaughtered in the doing of it, we win. Because the territory we win will be in lives. The territory we win will not be the longevity of our life or the comfort of our life. The victory we win will be spiritual battles in our own life, in the lives of our fellowship, and how we encourage each other to grow under this headship into the fullness of Christ, which we'll look at in a minute. But that we're actually recognizing we bring people into the kingdom. We bring people into the kingdom. I'm doing everything out of order, but look at Luke 19.
Follow the Spirit.
Let's go to verse 10. Jesus has just talked to Zacchaeus, the slimy, double-dealing, triple-taxing cheat.
Amen.
Amen. And has led him to eternal life. And Jesus is just excited and celebrating. He's excited and he's celebrating this. And in verse 9 of chapter 19, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house. Because he too, Zacchaeus, this guy that everybody would have thought was a betrayer of Israel because of his work with Rome, he too is a son of Abraham." And then Jesus pours out his heart and describes the inner being of his life when he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He just told us what's in his heart and why he's so excited. Now, don't forget, Zacchaeus was part of a crowd. Jesus was in a crowd, and there were probably hundreds of people he could have dealt with. And Zacchaeus was in a tree, and Jesus saw him because he was short. I can't relate to that. But because he couldn't see over the crowd, he climbed up in a tree, and Jesus saw him. And Jesus took the initiative, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I'm coming to your house today. I'm in pursuit of you. I came to seek and to save what was lost." Jesus is seeking after Zacchaeus. He's not just saying, "Well, here's where my tent is. I'll be preaching. Whoever will can come." That part of you and I living the heart and the mind of Jesus Christ, and we do this in our prayers, and we get to keep growing in it more profoundly in our work together and our preparation as a body, is that we actually go seeking after the lost like Jesus did. I don't know what Jesus could have kept saying and doing with the crowd, but Zacchaeus got his attention, and Jesus wasted his whole afternoon at one man's house. Jesus wasted his whole afternoon at one man's house. He could have been stirring up another 5,000, 10,000 person crowd for another Sermon on the Mount. But he sought one. And we won't go there right now, but Jesus frequently makes it clear, that's how I do this. So that we as the body of Christ get to say, you know what, in our community, in our work week, at school, at home, in our neighborhood, we as a body get to keep strongly maturing and growing, that we want to keep drawing the lost to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "If I'm lifted up, I will draw men to myself." That's our job. We're the body. We get to point to him. We get to speak of him. We get to be his witnesses. But this is the heart of Christ that we're called to. And Jesus is excited about it. We get to be excited about it. Actually, go to John 8. Okay, in John 8:28, did I give you a verse yet?
28.
Yeah, John 8:28. Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. And I do nothing on my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him." So now Jesus is exposing another part of His heart. And that we as the body of Christ get to say this as well. Our life and our joy and our partnership and our fellowship together is that we diligently search the Scriptures to find out how can we please the Father as a church. That we're not doing our own thing. We're not just doing our own club. We're not just comfortable for ourselves. We're actually seeking the thing that would please the Father. And Jesus said He would do that to the point of death. He would please the Father. And that's the heart we get to grow in. That we would please the Father to the point of death. Even past the point of just inconvenience. And what's amazing to me, and I'm talking about me, is how often inconvenience is enough to stop me. It's sort of like Peter all over again. You know, I'll die for you, Jesus, but I don't want to be at risk tonight. I'll die for you, Jesus. I'll fight with you. I just don't want my reputation tarnished by hanging around with you tonight. But another day, I'll be real glad to die for it. And that gets to be our heart is, Father, I'm willing to go past my inconvenience. I'm willing to go past difficulty. And as a body, we will have difficulties. That's normal. As we grow and mature, it is natural and normal that we will face friction. We will face differences. We will face conflicts. We will face them, and by the preparation of the work of Jesus Christ, by the purposes of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling within us, we will actually grow and overcome and overwhelmingly conquer and gain territory through those very frictions. And that territory is in us. Go to John chapter 10. This is starting in verse 7. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." And it's that last part that is, again, as the body of Christ, we get to recognize the heart of Jesus Christ is not just to save, but then that those He brings in and saves don't settle for normal life, but that Jesus intends to take them way past normal life to something abundant, something powerful, something more effective, something deeper and more meaningful. Something, in fact, that is worthy of eternity. Not worthy in the sense that we earn our eternity, but that the life we're pursuing, the pursuits that fill our day, fit the reality that we belong to Him for eternity and will celebrate with Him for eternity what was gained here. That's the abundance that He's aiming for. That our lives would be way larger than what can I get today, how comfortable can I be, and how much can I retire with. That my life is way larger than that. Requires that you, the body of Christ, be nourishing me and challenging me and correcting me and feeding me and provoking me to love and good works. I require that if I'm going to live the abundant life. And you require it from me, and all of us require it from each other. That we have a vision that the reason we gather is we're in pursuit of the abundant life for each other. We're out of time. Wow. That's a surprise. We have a lot more to cover that we're going to come back to next week. And actually, I'm going to pass out. I'll pass them out, and then before you freak out, I'll explain it. So make sure everybody gets one sheet. And I have a few more. Yeah. Oh, no, it's the same thing. So. You'd start at the back. Now, let me tell you what this sheet is. This is the short list.
Memorization?
Yeah. You've got 7 days. That should be plenty of time. This is the short list of scriptures relevant to what we'll be looking at this month. Who God says we are, and how we are called to function together. What I would encourage you to do is be reading from this list. And I have already added to this list since I printed it. So I will give you an upgrade next week of additional scriptures.
Send an email.
And I'll put it on the website. Yeah, I'll send an email, put it on the website. But I'm also recognizing that many of you actually have a variety of things happening in your life that means you can't read half the New Testament in 2 weeks. Because I recognize that's almost what's happening. And I couldn't help it. This is actually, I'm not exaggerating, this is the short list. There's a few more passages I really want to include. But the bottom line is, the whole New Testament is really giving us this. But these are some crucial passages that challenge the way we think and that challenge the way we operate so that we actually make sure I'm growing a vision of agreement with God, not just in the easy superficial, but that we keep going deeper to comprehend what this body is about. And that then we set ourselves, as we'll be looking, that we set ourselves to be of one mind on these things. That we're pursuing this together. And that we recognize that the small frictions and differences that affect us are not intended to break our unity, and that are not intended to distract us from our calling and our purpose and our design. So I'd encourage you, particularly that first part, who God says we are, be reading those particularly this coming week. And then you can start on the short second half after you've read those. But again, two things I'm going to encourage you to do while you're reading. First of all, is that we're in prayer, that we're actually asking to hear and understand the heart of Jesus Christ. That if we are His body, and we are, that we get to be the ones who physically and literally carry out His joyful desires in the Bastrop area and beyond. You know, one of the unique things about this church is we are widely spread out. We're all the way from Leander. Does anybody live further west than Leander? Oh, yeah, well, that's cheating. Does anybody live for... Okay, we're spread out all over the place. We're not a tiny little inbound neighborhood church that exists within a 6-block area. And that intensifies the challenge of how we do this, but it doesn't change the calling one iota. It doesn't diminish our calling, not one little bit. It just may change the way we do it. So as you're praying, as you're reading, I would encourage you, be praying that God will just help us to hear His heart. And then also be praying that God will help us as a body to see where we go. How do we go further? How do we go deeper and stronger? How do we actually mature in these things so that the months and the years ahead, we are proactively the body of Christ prevailing and winning against the gates of hell? Let's pray. Father God, I thank You that Your word is true and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. And that You're able to use Your word to pierce through to our inner thought life, to our inner assumptions, to things we're not even aware of ourselves until You expose them and deal with them. And Father, we ask that Your word would do that, that as we look at this, there would be a joyful awareness of where we're stuck, and because we're joyfully in agreement, that we're willing to move forward. Father, I thank you for all the wonderful blessings and graces of this body. Father, there are so many things that you have poured into this fellowship that are amazing and unique. There is such a love, such a gracefulness of care for each other here that is genuinely rare. There's a warmth of welcome here, Father, that is the mark of your presence. And it's real and it's you. And Father, there is a readiness to do service to each other, to get out of convenience and actually care for each other in sacrificial ways. That again, Father, is so rare. There is a love of your word. There's a desire for truth of doctrine that thousands and thousands of churches have walked away from. Father, we are a unique and blessed fellowship. And we know that you love us. And we also know that you desire more for us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would teach us. We ask that your Spirit would teach us. We choose to be students. We choose to listen. In Jesus' name.